The title of the sermon today is Responsibilities in Judgment. Brethren, judgment is a topic we discuss from time to time. And why do we review this topic so frequently? Do we understand the various responsibilities in judgment? Who is responsible for judgment, and why is this matter a problem for different people at different times? These are all interesting questions. One other, where does this matter of judgment lie in the overall panorama of God's purpose? We must never forget that judgment takes on the form of a process, and it is therefore something that is ongoing, especially for you and me, who have been called according to God's plan, according to His way of life. We see the beginning of the process for us in 1 Peter. We turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 begins, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Judgment, brethren, begins for you and I who have become a part of the household of faith. Those that God refers to in His scriptures as called out. We are the called out ones according to God's purpose. The second part of the sentence says, "And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And certainly this too is speaking to you and me, this second part. What is going to be the end of those who have been called to this way of life at this time, who do not live according to this way? That's the question. There's an obligation that comes, but a number of obligations that come with this calling that we have received, and judgment is an integral part of those obligations. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and we'll read the first five verses. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." Everything we need to be successful in this calling, brethren, this whole process of judgment has been established by God as a help to us in achieving what God has called us to become. Sons and daughters, children of the Most High God, and members of the eternal family of God throughout all of eternity. That's our calling. What a fantastic calling. What a fantastic opportunity that you and I have been given. And judgment is a part of the process which has been established to assist us in achieving God's purpose. to achieve that purpose within us. Almighty God, the Father God, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, the two great creators, are in the process of creating God-like character within us. And judgment is an integral part of the process. In order for God's character to be created within us, we are required to walk to a different drumbeat, to a different tune, as the saying goes, from those who do not have this calling. We are to walk according to the pattern which has been established in the life of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth. Brethren, there is a veil that blinds the minds of those in the world who have not been called to God's way. But that veil has been lifted for you and me once we received our calling, once we received God's Spirit at baptism, after repentance and the laying on of hands. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. And beginning in verse 12, Second Corinthians 3 and verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Many people think that the Old Testament no longer applies. It does apply. But most people can't understand it, because there's a veil that's there. But for us, that veil has been removed. But even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away. We have had added to our lives a different dimension than that whereby this world walks. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As you can see, once God lifts the veil from before our eyes, we're able to see in light of God's perfect way. We must no longer harbor hate or animosity in our hearts for any person. Judgment is part of the process that helps us to come to this walk, as Christ walked. When he was unjustly judged by the world, and in the process of his crucifixion, what was his approach? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. It's easy for a person to read about this and allow these words of Christ to roll off our tongues. But let's think for a moment of what he suffered. Let's turn back momentarily to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. And we will begin reading in verse 13. 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That is, Jesus Christ will grow up before the Father in the flesh on this earth. Jesus Christ as a tender plant and as a root out of the ground, of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hide, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. You know, a lot of times we ask ourselves, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Well, think about what Christ walked through. Think about what he suffered. And he had never sinned in his life, never has sinned. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Most people don't understand that. You and I understand it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, Christ suffered, brethren, for your sins and for my sins. The pattern which we seek to emulate is demonstrated in his life. Once God calls us, gives us his Spirit, gives us his truth, judgment becomes critical in our lives for us to be able to achieve our goal. Not judgments made toward a brother. Not judgments made toward one whom God is not working with, one in the world who has not been called. But judgment in our own lives. Judgment as we examine our lives, seeing where we are not walking as we have been called to walk, and adjusting, making adjustments in our lives in accordance with the pattern that has been set before us. Brethren, this is perhaps the most critical part of the judgment process, that we learn to judge ourselves. It's easy to say again, but we have to get practical with this. It's very possible because God has given us his truth. We understand his way of life, and he's given his Spirit. He's given his Spirit to us, and we have the power to do it if we apply ourselves in it. Let's turn back to John chapter 7. John 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 37, John 7, 37 through 39. I'm going to get that in a minute. I hope you're there. John 7, 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Up until that point, no one had ever received God's Spirit, except in those particular cases where God dealt with men through his Spirit, both in the Old Testament and early in the New. But they were very rare, and they were very special circumstances. But up till this time, it wasn't that way. And as noted before, we have all been given God's Spirit now upon repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands of God's ministry. We have God's truth. We've been shown his way of life, how he expects us to live our lives. The veil has been removed from our eyes so we see plainly what ought to be. With all of these blessings, brethren, comes grave responsibility. With all of these blessings, still, there remains a matter of choice. And we have to make these choices every day of our lives. But the knowledge we have been given, with God's Spirit leading in our lives, we have within us the ability to choose wisely and to make corrections, the corrections God expects to see within us. Our choice must be to walk in God's way. God's Spirit is the tool he has given us to make it possible, brethren. This isn't an impossible task for you and me. We must be learning to judge things in our lives as God and as Jesus Christ judge things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We must be learning, every one of us, to judge, even in the smallest of matters. Not that we go around pointing fingers at people, but we need to know the basis of judgment, and it's in God's Word, and we have it available to us. We'll discuss this in greater detail as we go along. But God the Father has placed all authority relative to this matter of judgment in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has established the standards for judgment, which the church teaches and which you and I are to follow. Let's look at John, back to John chapter 5. John 5, and we'll begin in verse 22. We'll read down through, well, we read 22 and 23 to begin with. John 5, and we'll begin in verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Let's drop down to verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, So he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Christ came as a human being. He lived as a human being. He understands what you and I go through. He understands God's law, and he understands the corrections that has to be made because he lived it. Certainly, he must have made choices every day of his life. He could have sinned any day if it were possible for God to sin. But he has given him authority to execute judgment. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, which will occur at the beginning of the millennium. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, which will occur at the end of the millennium. The great white throne judgment. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The will of the Father. That's what Christ sought in judgment. That is our responsibility as well, brethren, in judgment, to seek the will of the Father. Our judgments are to be made in accordance with God's will. And this must become our approach in judgment. Yet, during this time that we're living in today, neither Christ nor God the Father are judging the world as a whole. They basically have a hands-off policy with respect to judgment of the world at this time. And it is not our responsibility to judge the world at this time either. Look at John chapter 12. John 12 and begin in verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Just the average Joe in the street, God, Christ didn't come to judge him. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him when? In the last day. In the great white throne judgment. That's when that judgment will occur. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. If we follow that way of life, brethren, we have life in us. We have God's Spirit there now. God's Spirit is life for you and me. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So I speak. We must come to have the same thinking, brethren. If we are not examining our lives daily in light of the knowledge God has given to us, how will we ever come to be able to do what God requires? He has given us the power to be able to do it. You know, I cannot emphasize this enough, that you have power with God's Spirit in you. And you have to make the right choice based on the knowledge with the power of the Spirit of God helping you. Now let us examine someone who had every opportunity to be successful and to do right in God's eyes, but chose not to do things God's way. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14 and beginning in verse 12. We'll read verses 12 through 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How were you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, this says like in a better translation, he said, I will be the Most High. I will be God. Lucifer had high expectations, brethren, but not according to God's will. And he would attempt to take matters into his own hand. He would form his own judgments. Let's look at Job, back before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1. And verse 6. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, speaking, of course, of angels, and Satan also came among them. This Satan had permission from God to come before his very throne. Now, of course, you and I can't physically go there, but we are allowed to do that today, brethren. We have the right to go to the very throne of God in prayer through our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor and sits at the right hand of God. But what happened with Lucifer? Lucifer allowed pride to build up in his heart. And of course, this can happen to you and me. And just as with Lucifer, if we allow it, the results will be disastrous. Let's review the history written for our admonition of Lucifer and of certain other men, human beings, revealed in Scripture, who followed Lucifer's examples. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And beginning in verse 4, we'll read verses 4 through 10. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and this word Tartaru is a place of restraint, where they are restrained for a time, not able to do certain things they'd like to do. They'd like to go back to the throne of God. They can't today. And delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. God can do that. They're going to be judged. And did not spare the ancient world. God judged the ancient world. But he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood the world of the ungodly. So he destroyed all but those eight people and started over. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. You see all of these examples as we go through here. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. you know, at that point, when Lot was living there, he was just a citizen in that community. He had to put up with what was going on in the world just like we have to put up with it today. It wasn't his job to judge it. God did that. Just like God's going to judge this world. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment. So if we stay close to God, brethren, if we operate our lives based on God's way, then He refers to us as righteous. And He will reserve us for a purpose. And especially those who walk according, speaking of those who now who are the unjust, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So we're not to despise authority. We have to come under authority wherever it is. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. We mustn't live that way, brethren. When we begin allowing our own self-righteousness to interfere in the process God has established within us, and when we allow pride and vanity, my throat's beginning to close up on me, to take over our minds, causing us to be one who mumbles and complains about things going on and about one another, about the leadership in the church, about how right we are and how wrong others are. We come in our minds to the point where Lucifer found himself. Because of his pride, he could not be helped. Now, how many times have we seen this happen with brethren over the years? How close have we come to such a point? We must be judging our actions. It is a matter of life and death. Personally, eternal life versus the second death. When we stand for our righteousness against everyone else's ignorance, isn't that the way we look at it sometimes? We're treading on dangerous ground. Except in a few recorded instances where we read of God working with a few righteous men, as we had mentioned, God had not ruled over men from the time of Adam until he began working with the nation of Israel, who we know were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men who were special to God because of their obedience to him. And it was because of their obedience he worked with that nation. And when God established Israel as his chosen nation, he began teaching them his standards of judgment. And we see examples of these standards throughout the Old Testament. We could go, we might look at a couple, a few of them anyway. For example, under Moses, let's turn back to Leviticus and just look at it. Leviticus 19. Beginning in verse 15, he's speaking now to them. You shall do no injustice. This is Moses, of course, speaking. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Now, when it comes to judging, brethren, it can get very serious because we don't know the heart of another person. And It's not safe territory for us. We know our own hearts. That's why we can judge ourselves. And if we all would correct ourselves, there wouldn't be problems, would there? Because we would all be living according to God's way of life. That's why it's so important for us to understand God's way of life. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Now, it wouldn't happen to any of us, of course. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord, your God. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the Lord apparently was speaking to Moses and to the people here, the one who became Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy, we see Moses speaking to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 1, he had received these things from God, no doubt. Oh, we know that. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 12, he says, how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Now, this instruction he received, choose wise, or he is giving to those under him. He says, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers of your tribes. And I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. Then he goes ahead, you shall not judge, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. Today, brethren, in most cases where there is problems, God has given this responsibility of judging within the church to the ministry, but it comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ. And it's based on knowledge of God's Word. That's how it's done. And if we're not careful, we can get into something that maybe we ought not get into. And so it's always better to at least discuss, if there's a problem going on, discuss it with the ministry. And let's see if we can't get it resolved that way. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. Of course, he was speaking to leaders that were established as God had instructed. Look at Deuteronomy 16, begin in verse 18, we'll read 18 through 20. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You see, there is a way to judge. But sometimes it's better that we not get into some of these things, because many times you'll just offend somebody. So if there's a problem in the church, let us hear about it. And we'll work with you, work with the individual, and we'll try to get these things resolved. And if you're involved in it from the standpoint of differences between in opinions between groups, then let's get it done that way. But our responsibility, brethren, is mainly personal, individual. There's judgments under David. We could go through a number of those, particularly Psalm 119. In verse 66, David said, God, teach me good judgment. 119 and verse 66. And then in verses 97 through 104, it shows how we're able to attain this mind of having good judgment. And in verse 133, he says, direct me, God, in helping people in making these judgments. And certainly we need God's help in our making judgments, even in our own lives, because we want to make the right judgments so that we make the corrections necessary. Let's go down under Ezra to Zechariah. Well, let's begin in Ezra. We'll begin in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sarai, we're speaking now here of Ezra. This is what it's talking about here. Let's go down to verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. Drop down to verse 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes of Israel. And so let's go on now down to verse 25. He says, and you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judgments. See, again, the authority in judgment was being handed down within the people that God was working with. And it's done that way today. Who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God and teach those who do not know them. You see, again, brethren, back at that time, God had given the laws to Israel. And so it was the priest's responsibility to see that they all understood it. Today it's the ministry's responsibility to see that if you have problems in scriptures, then we ought to be able to help you with it. And sometimes we have to work hard at it. We had a number of things that we got into this last week when all the ministers were here. And we ask God for his guidance in these things. But whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. So we see these things going on back at that time. Let's then go down to Zechariah. Zechariah 3. And begin in verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commandments, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. And I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Promises for judging rightly. A tremendous opportunity given here to Joshua. contingent upon his obedience to God and the way of God. Zechariah 8 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, and let's drop down to verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. And we need to think about this, brethren, as we deal with one another. If we're not telling the truth to one another, then that's a lie. And the scripture says no lie will be in the kingdom. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth and justice and peace. Let none of you think evil in his heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. A false oath. A lie under oath. God hates this approach. And as we said, there won't be any liars in the kingdom. Now, if any of us have a serious problem, a serious habit with this particular sin, lying, we need to examine our situation and we need to begin working on this and breaking this habit. You know, God will give us the strength to do it. But we have to be sincere and we have to ask God for help and we have to work on it. Not accusing anybody here. I'm just saying we're responsible personally in our own lives. Israel was called to submit to the government and laws of God. And we see individual leaders and others of Israel who were successful. Yet as a nation, the people of Israel failed. Let's look at Romans. I don't know if I'm going to get through this today. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Speaking to members of the church here, to the Romans, he said, concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God made certain promises, and God is not going to break his word. Israel didn't learn what you and I are in the process of learning today, brethren. And so they're going to have the opportunity during the great white throne judgment period to do so, when they're given access to God's Spirit through repentance and baptism and laying on of hands, just as you and I have received God's Spirit in the same way. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, well, I think we'd already read that. And we'd already read 29. So today God is working through his church. He is calling people from the ways of the world to his righteous way of life. And he has called us to learn to discern right from wrong. The rest of the world has not yet been called. He has given us teachers to help us understand this way. Some of these teachers have turned back from God's way and have gone back into the ways of the world. Yet our responsibility, brethren, is to God and to His truth. And in this process, we must learn to judge rightly. Not that we're going to go around judging everyone, but we have to know how to do it. We have to know the basis, or we can't judge ourselves. We have to learn to examine accurately and carefully the evidence in any situation. And we have to ask God for insight in obtaining what information there is relative to the matter under consideration. We want to be able, brethren, to properly discern right conduct because we're interested in our own conduct. We want to be able to judge what is right and what is proper and what is true in order to maintain law and equity. And there's a greater responsibility on the ministry because we have to be here to be able to assist you, and we have to be living this way or we can assist you. It's a big responsibility. We can all learn to examine the fruits, which gives considerable insight into the life of a person. The world as a whole is not being judged today as a part of God's judgment. They will be judged later. Again, because God is not dealing with them for the most part. They do not yet understand the standards by which they are to be judged and have not yet received God's Holy Spirit. They don't understand about the Sabbath. Most people don't. They will have the opportunity in time to be able to learn these things and to be able to say, yes, I'll do whatever God says, even if it don't make sense. But they will have their time, and that time will be according to God's time. Remember that it is each in his own order, and God determines the order as to when he will deal with any man or any lady or any person. But they will have an opportunity. But God has called his church today to judgment. And you and I are a part of that church. And therefore, we are responsible to God to live our lives based on his way of life. And therefore, we must judge ourselves. Or else God will do it. But we're required to know God's standards. And with the help of God's Spirit, to be able to make right judgments based on the facts presented, compared with the standards of God, of God's law, and of his way of life. Now, what then is our individual responsibility? What does God expect? Let's look at Romans 12 in verses 1 and 2. We're right there, I think. Now, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to learn God's will so that we can live our lives based on that will. Romans 13 in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, we don't like that. I mean, who are those people? But there's government in the world that we're subject to, and there's government in the church that we're subject to. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Remember, it was God who established Nebuchadnezzar. He established Saul, and he established David. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we're to submit to authority in the world and in the church, a problem for many of God's people today. But it should not be a problem relative to us, because we understand it. Church leadership. As long as the leaders are following God, then there's that responsibility. If they are not following God, we don't have that responsibility any longer. But we know them by their fruits, don't we? Not that everyone is yet perfect. That's why we don't judge. That's why judging your brother is difficult. And God understands this. We can look to the scriptures and find examples of judgment in the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you will all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So we have to learn to speak the same thing. Now, how can we do that if we're all being taught different things? You see, this is one reason God has given to us His ministry. It's explained in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. There's an example that we could read in 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 1 through 13. I don't know whether to go there because I'm not sure we may not have time. But you can read that on your own. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. But the ministry has the responsibility to protect the church. And when people refuse to repent, when they refuse to change their direction when they are wrong and to get back on God's track, there has to be judgment and correction made for the health of the church as well as for the individual. It takes getting all the facts together and looking into the scripture for guidance and truth and then taking action. Of course, this is the responsibility of the ministry in the Church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be willing or able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do those things to your brethren." There's a reason why God does things the way He does them. Christ takes action when necessary through the government that is established in the church. It should not be harsh, but administered in love for the good of all. But now let's come down to the individual in the church. Shall we as individuals be making judgments? Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read verse 1. This is a very familiar scripture. He says, judge not that you do, that you be not judged. Speaking to this point, what should our attitude and approach be then? Let's look at John. Well, let's drop down to verse 21. No, I'm sorry. Let's go over to John chapter 7. Let's read that. John 7, verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I did no work, and you all marvel. I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. He's talking about judgment here. If a man received circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? People were getting upset with Christ because he was healing people on the Sabbath. So we see here an example of judgment where Christ was being judged based on appearance without clearly understanding the purpose of the Sabbath, number one, and God's will. And doing good on the Sabbath is not wrong. So judgment, based on appearance. These people made a wrong judgment. And we're not to judge based on outward appearances. Verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We have to come to a full understanding of what God's will is before we can make a judgment. Passover, brethren, is just 7 weeks from today. Now, this holy festival of God is a special time of judgment for God's people. And it illustrates what our main approach to judgment should be. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When I get down to about 10 minutes before the sermon's over, how about somebody sticking a hand up and let me know where I am? Or let me know where you are. You don't know where I am. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or in the grave. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We won't have to face a judgment if we're making the judgments and making them right and making the corrections in our lives. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world, because the world is going to be judged later. And it would be better for us if we didn't have to go through that. But when we... Well, I've read that. So it's clear then, brethren, from this scripture that we are to judge ourselves. And while this is being written concerning Passover, this should be an ongoing process in our lives every day of the year. We are to be examining ourselves every day. We are to be judging ourselves every day, and we are to be making corrections, not just one time a year. We should be examining the things we do, the things we think, the things we feel, And we should be making adjustments as we see error in our lives based on God's revelation to us of His true way of life. And if we do it, God won't have to do it directly or through His government in the church. And if we in the church see our error, we must repent and we must change. That's what repent means, to change and to go God's way. And if we do it, and if we get this right, then we will not have to face Christ in the judgment. We have to be walking, brethren, in God's way, which requires that we know and understand God's way, His laws, His statutes, His judgments. That's why we come to church, so that we can examine these things together, and if we have questions, get them resolved. We need to come to understand why we do the things contrary to God's way, and we need to make course corrections if we intend to make it to our goal. And if the ministry points out a potential problem, which they observe that we may be having in our lives, in our relationships, in our understanding, it's not the time for us to get offensive, but be thankful that God has inspired correction, which we can take and examine in light of God's Word and make the right correction so that our lives are pleasing to God. I'm sure we all have heard or read of Mr. Steve Fawcett's successful nonstop flight in his global flyer as he traveled solo around the world without refueling. The first such feat in aviation history. Leaving Kansas this past Monday evening, going around the world in that airplane, not refueling, not stopping, but continuing on, leaving Kansas this past Monday evening and landing, it seems, on mere fumes back in Kansas Thursday afternoon. One man. You can be certain of on that eventful journey, there were numerous course corrections made in order to best utilize the fuel that he had and to stay on course and to be able to arrive back at his planned destination. One man, 67 hours, nonstop. Never done before in the history of aviation. If we do not make the course corrections God expects, we will fail in our purpose. We must search out our problem areas. It seems so easy for us, like I said earlier, to see the mistakes of others. Yet we have a difficult time readily seeing and admitting our own. And that is where our responsibility lies. Not with our brother's problems. Jesus Christ is his judge. But we must be judging ourselves. Romans, well again, I think because of time, since I think am I okay? 5 minutes. Well, I've got a lot to cover. I think I'm going to skip this. Romans 2, 1 through 16. You might write that down and read that. Romans 2, 1 through 16. But we must learn to correct our own lives when we see conflict in the way we are living compared to God's ways. We who have knowledge are responsible for the knowledge that we have. We have to practice what we preach, brethren. We are being judged today, and if we don't do what is right, we will be condemned. Well, I don't see how an hour and a half can be gone by. Isn't that amazing when you're having fun? But If we are diligent in this effort, God will not allow us to fail. Let's drop down to, I didn't turn to Romans 2, so I also have Romans 17 through verse 24. But I mentioned in that case, those matters are not the responsibility of the lay member in God's church. It's the responsibility there of God's ministry. But let's look at Philippians. Philippians 1, and begin in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, if we will not give up, then God will not give up on us. Let's remember, judgment is critical for our individual growth. And again, I've got a number of scriptures, but I guess we don't have time to go through those today. I'll have to think of how to extend this thing out and give you another sermon maybe next time. But let's go down to Proverbs. Let's close by looking at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and begin. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 6 and beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. But notice, brethren, it all begins with pride. It began there with Lucifer, and it cost him his kingdom. It began there with Saul, the first king of Israel, and it cost him his kingdom. And if we do not learn to judge ourselves and make the corrections, if we do not get this right, it will cost us our part in God's kingdom. There's much wisdom here in this chapter. But look, let's continue on verse 20. He said, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And in conclusion, Ecclesiastes, just a few verses over, a book's over, pages over. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. We'll close with this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it is evil. Brethren, let's judge ourselves. Otherwise, God will do it for us.